Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information. Why don't you once more stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word. This is Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town to town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I recently heard some radio traffic that was recorded of a pilot flying a plane, and this is not a commercial airliner. It was just a personal flight, personal pilot. Flying along, all of a sudden, he found himself in complete cloud cover. Everything was gray. Couldn't see up at the sky, couldn't see anything down on the ground, just gray all around him. So you can imagine how disorienting that can be. And the recording showed that he radioed air traffic control, and you hear the pilot starting with this. He says, "Tower, this is," and he gives his call sign. "I've flown into weather, and I am lost." And he proceeds to tell the air traffic controller this. He says, "I'm upside down. I'm completely upside down in my aircraft. I don't know what to do." To which the flight controller, he hears the voice of the flight controller come back on the radio waves, and the flight controller says this. He says, gives him his call sign, calls him by his call sign. He says, "You are level and you are right side up. You're not upside down. Don't worry about it." Immediately, the pilot responds back. He says, "But I'm in a sharp left turn. Sharp left turn. I think I'm going to crash. I can't maintain this." To which the air traffic controller responds and says, "Pilot, you're actually veering slightly right. You're not veering hard left at all. You're veering slightly right. We're just going to get you to actually, if you'll listen to me, just go a little bit more left, and you'll actually be flying straight, and we can bring you into the destination." The pilot responds and says, "I'm descending rapidly. I know it. I'm descending rapidly. I'm going down." The flight controller responds and says, "How do you know, pilot, how do you know you're descending?" And this is what the pilot says on the recording. "I can feel it." The controller says, "Pilot, you're level right now. You're not descending. Listen to me. You're becoming disoriented. You can't trust your feelings on this," the traffic controller told him. But the pilot says, "All my instruments say I'm falling. Everything at my disposal and what I feel tells me I'm falling." The controller says, "Listen to me. Do not trust your instruments right now. Do you hear me? Do not trust your instruments. Trust me. Listen to my voice. Trust me and what I'm telling you." And this is how the conversation continued. And then it ended, and I have no idea how, because they didn't put it in the recording. Yeah. But that's okay, because it leaves that for us to decide. Who will you believe in that moment? Are you going to trust your feelings and all the instruments and your faculties? Or are you going to trust the voice of the one who is there to guide you, even when your feelings say completely otherwise? Who do we believe? Which voice do we listen to? Again, I started, just like I did last week, a series on Acts by reading some verses out of the Gospel of Luke. But as we talked about last week, the Gospel of Luke, Luke wrote his gospel and then wrote the book of Acts as a continuation, and many of these themes connect. And I think you'll see by the time we close today that this parable, commonly known as the parable of the sower, man sowing seed and these four different responses that happen when he sows this seed, is a theme that plays itself out in the book of Acts. And not just then, it's still playing itself out, and that's part of the conversation today. Because I think when we hear that parable many times, that parable is understood. The parable of the sower is understood as a parable that applies uniquely to somebody who has never heard the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ. They've never heard it before, and then this is going to be, after they hear it, they're going to take one of four different responses. And that is true. It definitely does describe somebody who's never heard that message. And if you are one of those people today, if you're sitting here, you've never heard the gospel message that Jesus Christ died for your sins separate you from God, whether you like it or not, whether you feel it or not, you're flying upside down, and they separate you from God. But yet, God in his love came here. Jesus came here in the flesh to die for your sins, to welcome you back if you'll trust his voice and his voice alone. If you've never heard that message, I pray this is the day that you have ears to hear, as the Word of God tells us that. But the mistake I think we make is thinking it's only for people in that position, and that many of us who follow Jesus, we think, well, we're already in the clear. We're the one that kind of fell on good soil, right? We received the message. We responded to him. We're walking with him. So we're in the clear on this, right? You're going to see in a moment this parable doesn't just have to do with the gospel message. It has to do with the wider Word of God and how every day we might respond to that. And so it applies to us. Which voice are we listening to today? So to start that, before we get to Acts, let's just talk for a moment about the Holy Spirit. Because again, if you've been there in the last couple of weeks, you've heard me say this is what? It's the Acts of the Spirit. The book itself is called the Acts of the Apostles, and many times we refer to it then. And it's what they did, so that's accurate. But the Holy Spirit is always the one working in this book and behind the scenes. And guess what? He's still working today. And so the Spirit is always at work, the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? One of the first things and most important things we can know that the Holy Spirit sent to us is the Scripture. Look at what 2 Timothy says. All Scripture is God-breathed, it tells us. You know, another word for breath is spirit. It basically means it comes from the Spirit of God as God breathed it. Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, walking rightly before God, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word is important, and the Word is the final court in which we evaluate everything. Not a person, not a system, not another book. The Word is what guides. And the Word tells us, and the Spirit tells us through it, about the gospel message. What do we mean by that? Well, Scripture tells us, I won't quote each one here, but that the Holy Spirit brings us conviction regarding our sin. He shows us that we, in fact, our sin does separate us from a holy God. We have failed. We carry that in many different ways. We carry shame that we hide from people. We carry wrong things that we know later on we should have never done. And we bury them and we tuck them away and we excuse them. But the truth is they're there and we know it. And the Holy Spirit brings that conviction that that separates us from a holy God, because he's not going to dwell in the presence of sin. It also points to Jesus as Savior. Gives us the bad news, gives us the good news. The Holy Spirit, he tells us that it's not just bad news. There's good news too, that Jesus came to save. He came to set you free, so you don't have to bear that weight of that, which you can't bear. It will crush you. He bears it for you, so you can be free. So it points us to Jesus as Savior. And the Holy Spirit, he affirms us as God's children when we believe. We believe in Christ, we place our faith in him, and then he affirms in our spirits that we are children of God. It's not a default position. That's a position that God has to grant to those who have been reconciled if we receive what he's offered for that reconciliation. And so the Spirit does all this, but then the Spirit also does one final thing I'll give you, is that his goal is to produce the fruit in the character of Christ in us. Did you know that? God doesn't just save us so we can go walk around and live our own lives the way we want. He says, I want to make you like my son, because that's the way you were made to be. That's the way I wanted you to be, and that's the way you're going to be the most right. You're going to be the most at home with who you are. You may not feel that way, but it's not about feelings, because feelings often makes us think we're flying upside down or going left, when in fact we're not. We're going right, and we're in a completely different orientation, right? And so the Holy Spirit wants to shape the character of Christ in us, the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to produce a good crop like we saw in the parable. And that fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Forbearance is another word for patience. Kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And the early church teaching showed us that this parable, again, was describing each and every one of us in the choices we make in our response daily as to whether this crop is produced in our lives. Which voice are we listening to guide us? Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He dies for us. My sheep listen to my voice. They listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. When you're a sheep and you know you're a sheep and you're in dependence on God, you're dependent on him and you're turning to him, you're not going to follow those other voices. You're going to listen closely to his voice. He's saying that's where we want to be. So you got his voice, but then you've got other voices. Which one will we follow and what form do those other voices that will lead us away from God, what form might they take? Guess what? Jesus told us. He described the parable. Let's look at that, and then we're going to go to the book of Acts. In Luke 8, he continues, and he tells his followers, this is the meaning of my parable. The seed is the word of God. You see that? Not just, it's the gospel. That's part of the word of God, the gospel message, but it's the word of God. It's a word from God. It's anything he's communicating to us that is from him. The scripture, of course, is the key cornerstone of that. The seed is the word of God. It gets planted. Those along the path are the ones who hear. They're listening. They hear, but then the devil comes. We're going to call that the counterfeit voice because each of these are going to appear again. The devil comes, the counterfeit voice, and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Get stolen. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. So they begin to receive it in when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, all that rocky ground doesn't allow them root, and they fall away. We'll call that the testing voice. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, desires, things that they aspire to, things that look impressive, and they do not mature. You can call that the worldly voice. And then finally he says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. Doesn't mean nobility, like classes, but he means people who are seeking the thing that is good and from God. Hear the word, retain it, listen to it, and take action on what it's saying. And by persevering, produce a crop. And we'll call that the shepherd's voice. So you see that? You've got the counterfeit voice, the rocky voice, the testing voice, and the shepherd's voice. Four voices, four outcomes. Which one will be in our lives? In the book of Acts, they saw this. Last week, we were talking about how Saul and Barnabas began a mission. The Holy Spirit called them on a mission, and they began to travel. And we see they're going to go to four areas, four main areas anyway. One is the island of Cyprus. Then they're going to go to two close cities, city in Antioch and Iconium. Then they're going to go to Lystra, and then they're going to go to Derbe. And we're going to see four reactions of people there. So let's start by looking at what happens at Cyprus. So Acts chapter 13 picks up again. They had been called, and it says the two of them sent on their way by the who? By the Holy Spirit. It's the Acts of who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is always working here and guiding and directing. That's important. Church should realize we don't do things and send things and even create mission trips or create youth moments like we just heard about during the announcements and other things. We don't do these things by our own strength and our own will and wisdom. We should be dependent on the Spirit to guide these things that we are involved in and that we pursue. That's important always. So they're sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia and they sailed from there to Cyprus. I'm going to skip to verse 6. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Interesting name. He was an attendant of the Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus. So he's connected. Look at that name. That just really catches me. His name is Bar-Jesus. Do you know what that means actually? It's translated son of Jesus. Now, I don't want to start any conspiracy theories, okay, that we have to respond to later. That does not mean that he was being declared as the son of Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the name itself, actually was a fairly common name. You could pronounce it Yeshua or Joshua. It means the Lord saves. And in Jesus' case, it's very significant because of who he was and what he did, not necessarily because of that name alone. What's in a name? A rose by any other name is still a rose, right? It's like you don't get a lot of power per se just in a name or a label. It's who that name or label describes. And when it comes to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, who became flesh, God who became flesh, died on a cross and rose from the dead. That name has power demonstrated. For this person, he's just known as the son of Jesus. But Luke is pointing that out for a reason, I think. He's carrying this name. And Paul is going to deal with this. The apostle Paul is going to deal with this in a moment. So what we see, and let's see who this guy is representing. That's what's important when we think back to the parable. So we see the proconsul, who's an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, that's another name for this guy. He says that's what his name means. The name actually kind of means sorcerer. So he's called Bar-Jesus or Elymas. Elymas the sorcerer opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. He tried to steal the word from the proconsul, you see. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit's, the Holy Spirit's work, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil." Did you see that? Another way you could say that is he said, "You are a son of the devil." Do you know what Paul's doing there? He's flipping this guy and revealing him. He's saying, you might be known as the son of Jesus, like you're connected in some way to that name, but let me tell you who you really are. You are a son of the devil. That's who you really are. And you're an enemy of everything that's right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? This was a person who was trying to pervert and corrupt the ways of the Lord and the seed of the message. The first moment he could get to steal it away before it could even plant. But he did it as a person who was represented as somebody who had spiritual knowledge and authority. It was dangerous stuff he was dabbling in, but he was connected with important people, and he had influence, and he was using that in that way, looking like he had credibility. That shouldn't surprise us. The scripture says the devil masquerades as an angel of light. He's not going to be obvious when he tries to steal the seed out of our hearts. He's going to come from the side. He's going to come into those moments where we hear the gospel message and we say, I don't need that. I don't believe in this foolishness, this Jesus stuff. That's weird. We don't even give it a second thought. Who do you think is stealing that away in that moment? The counterfeiter. Who do you think that is? Who did this man represent? Son of the who? The devil. He's stealing that away before we consider. Or we look day to day and we say, I don't need to deal with that issue. It's not going to take me down, even though I know that scripture tells me it probably will, but it won't. I can ignore that. I can maintain a balance here. I don't need to apologize or ask forgiveness for that issue. And many other things that we reason out. And we let that seed get stolen away before it even has a chance to take root. Or sometimes he doesn't just steal the seed, he swaps it with a counterfeit seed. And we end up getting something that's not nutritious, not a good crop growing up. So we hear the gospel message, which, to be clear, is about salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins. But before that takes root, along comes another gospel, another good news. And we start holding on to a social gospel. It's about changing the world around us. That's what it means to be in church. By the way, I'm not against social movements. I'm not against good things that we do to try to help the people around us. The church has done that from the beginning. But that is not the gospel. That doesn't save. Your good works helping out society does not save you. It doesn't pay for sin. It doesn't wipe out the stain. Or we might start to believe in a gospel of self-affirmation or a gospel of national pride, and we start giving into that as long as we're all fist-pumping the same way. That's the gospel. These are not the gospel. And they're a way to counterfeit the good news about Jesus Christ. I'll tell you another way. The Apostle Paul here in his response to this Bar-Jesus is very, very similar to Peter's response to a man in Acts chapter 8 that I believe we covered some weeks ago. To another sorcerer then. And I don't think that's a mistake. And if you remember, that sorcerer at that time, what he tried to do is pervert the ways of God for money. And we need to be real careful about those who say, send money here and get blessing there, or try to twist the ways of God as if it's all about a profit. Let me be very clear on that. Jesus is not the means to an end. He is the end. Jesus is not the means to an end. Fancy cars, fancy planes, better jobs, bigger paychecks, fatter wallets, perfect health. He's not the means to an end. He is the end we seek. No matter those circumstances, we listen to his voice. He's guiding us through them. He's guiding us beyond them. And even if they mean the end of our flight here, he's guiding us into eternity. I know of two people I can think of right now, one whose wife came to me so excited. The Lord has her excited in her heart because he was in septic shock and looked like it was over just a few days ago. And then a miraculous turnaround happened. They don't even know why it turned around. It looked like he was going cold and clammy and everything was done. And it turns around and he's back. And that's wonderful. But I can think of at least one other friend right now still flying in those gray clouds, and they don't know where that's going to land. But our shepherd doesn't just guide us for good things in this life. He's guiding us for eternity. And he's got forever in mind. And that's the voice we listen to. Both of those people trust him with their lives. So Paul, in this scenario, supernaturally blinds this bar Jesus. You know, he has that ability from the Lord. And then the proconsul believes. And so in this case, we don't have a stolen seed, but it leaves us with the question, what seed is the counterfeiter trying to steal in your life? Don't be blind. Don't let him make you blind. Blind him and move on what God is prompting you. Let that seed take root. And so then they move on to city in Antioch and Iconium. And here we see a different experience. That one was much like the seed that just fell and got stolen away by the birds. But now they go to these two towns, and we see Paul share the gospel message very, very eloquently, very powerfully. It reminds you very much when you read it, like when Stephen shared it in Acts chapter 7, which, by the way, Paul would have heard. So now here's a full circle. Paul heard that while he was persecuting him, and now here he is following the Lord and preaching the gospel like Stephen did. What a beautiful, beautiful moment of full circle completion. And then he ends with saying, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Do you see the gospel? See the centrality of the gospel? He's not talking about social causes or other things. This is what's important. And he says, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. See, the seed was, they heard it, and they were responding. But then the rocky ground comes. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, now keep in mind, these are the ones, Paul and Barnabas were Jewish followers of Jesus. What these are is these are the leaders of certain faith, the leaders of the faith that did not want to receive Jesus as Christ, and they were standing against his message. That's who Luke is talking about here, saying when they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, all these people turning to Jesus. These are strong personalities now with stony hearts, stony ground. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. They incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They were influential, and they used that influence. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Some had believed there, but many were drawn away from the faith, and they ended up expelling them. See, the rocky ground killed it. Never underestimate the power of a persuasive person to be able to lead you astray. I'm reminded of a story where there's a guy who tells his friend, he says, hey, I heard about this place that offers a cruise for $200. It's a full cruise, $200. Come on, let's go take it together. I mean, we'll have a ball. We'll just have a ball together this time. Okay, his friend replies, there is no way anybody's offering a full cruise, food and all, full cruise for $200. The guy replies, I'm telling you, this is the real deal. it's going to be a cruise. Just come on, let's go do it. And so he convinces his friend, and they go to the place, and they book the cruise, and they sit down at the desk. They open their wallets. They take out $200 each in cash, and as soon as they do, both are whacked on the head from behind, and they black out. And they wake up several hours later, and each of them is floating down the river in a wooden barrel. They got their cruise. No $200 anywhere to be seen for either of them. And the friend looks at the guy, kind of mad, and says, "Thanks a lot." To which the guy replies, "You know, I'm really sorry. I thought the cruise was going to be better than it was last year." Never underestimate the power of a persuasive voice who's also clueless or deceived to deceive you and lead you astray. This is the rocky ground scenario. You know, as a skeptic, I came to faith. I was a skeptic many years ago, and I went through many world religions and different systems of thought. And one of those things I realized as I walked through all of that is how many groups there were that used the appearance of authority and persuasion to pull people into false teachings, teachings that were not grounded well in Scripture, but they used that leverage on these people to put pressure and pull them in. And sadly, many times because these people didn't yet know well, they got pulled into that. I saw somebody years ago who this happened to. She was newer to the faith, and then a group got a hold of her, and the next thing you know, she was abandoning her family and everything else and abandoning good, solid biblical teaching. Her life got turned upside down, sadly, and she just wouldn't listen to anybody. It was a tragic situation. If you are new to the faith, be careful of this. Or newer, or just don't feel like you're very strongly grounded. Be careful of this. We're talking about cultic type behavior. And there are things out there that can steal the seed away in your life. You can be in a church like this and still watching people on a TV screen that are pumping you full of stuff that is going to lead you astray, but they're very persuasive. And they're really, you know, they're very good at it. But what they're sharing is not necessarily very grounded. And so these are going to be these rocky moments that pull you away. What are the characteristics you might be wondering how I'm talking about? Let me give you a few, because I think these are well tried and true and they're evidenced. If you're thinking about, am I in a group that's unhealthy, that's not demonstrating good biblical balance, but instead is dangerous? I'm talking about a group where they elevate a person or a book above the Word of God, above the Scripture. Something else other than the Scriptures elevated to the highest place. Be careful. Or they say only the people in their ranks can be saved. The gospel is God's. It's for the whole world and anyone who personally will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody owns that. No group. If you're in a group like that, run. That includes in these walls. Run. And you've never heard that here because we don't own the gospel. It's God's. Or they compromise the deity or the glory of Christ. Or the plain meaning of the Scriptures are twisted up and tortured in a way to compromise them so it can be controlled and held over people's heads, taken out of context and other things. Or sometimes the people there are just, they run virtually every aspect of the people's lives. Have you ever noticed there's never been a moment at which somebody stands up here and says, okay, well, we're going to consider like sharing and giving now to the work of the Lord. So everybody take out your bank statements. We want to see exactly where every penny of your money's going. Run out the door if something like that is happening in any church you're going to, because that's not what it's about. We freely give to God as God calls each and every one of us. We freely take action with God as he calls us. Now, certainly we're going to look to the Word together. We're going to look to it humbly. We're going to look to it in community. We're going to look to it realizing we're sinners too, so we have to keep each other in balance. But we're going to look to it to give us the guidelines. But if you're seeing those kind of characteristics, run. And I'll tell you, it's not always easy to do because sometimes it's subtle. You just think the person on TV is great entertainment, and you just let that arsenic get into the water just a little bit too much. Sometimes it's so overwhelming and you're so dominated that it's hard to pull out. It takes a great amount of courage to do that, and I respect those who have done that. You want to know a good teacher? You want to know a good place? Listen to actions. That's their voice, not their words necessarily, not just words. Are you seeing the fruit of the Spirit? Is it evident in the community? Is love and peace and joy and all the fruit, is that emerging? Or is it something else? If so, you might need to do some thinking about that. You see, I'll tell you the main way to make this determination is, if you notice, when he said the parable, he said those seeds had no moisture. They were on rocky ground and they had no moisture. I think of Psalm 1. When the writer says, I delight in the law of the Lord, the word of God. It makes me like a tree planted by streams of water that yield fruit in good season. The word. The word is what the Spirit brought. Do we know our word? We won't get to it in here, but a few chapters later, the Bereans are known as very, again, noble. God sees them as noble, on the right path and in good place. Why? Because they received the message with joy. They were eager to hear what it was about Jesus, but they also examined the scriptures, it says, every day to see if what the Apostle Paul said was true. The scripture was their guide. Then they go to Lystra. And they see this. There was a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth. He had never walked. Paul looked directly at him, saw he had faith to be healed. It was an ability he had from the Spirit. And he said, stand up on your feet. At that moment, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their language, the gods have come down to us in human form. This is that third response, that seeing something desirable or attractive and wanting to put our faith there. And it chokes the seed. Do you notice how there's a significant problem today, and that's celebrityism? Celebrity pastors, celebrity music groups, and these things, because they're very charismatic and they draw us with these things, or big numbers and crowds. These things tend to draw us. We're very quick to deify other people. And I think the reason is because at our heart, we want to be celebrities too. Attention is important to us. And so we reach for it. Instead of being right with God, we want to make sure we're popular with the world. And that's a very subtle but dangerous thing that can choke out the seed that the word is placing in our lives. By the way, they dealt with it in that day too. Just read 1 Corinthians 1. See how they tried to make Paul into a celebrity or Apollos into a celebrity. And there's other places where it happened too. Paul and Barnabas reject this. We see it next. They say they tore their clothes. They rush into the crowd shouting, why are you doing this? We're only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God. He's the one you should put your faith in. He made the heavens and the earth. He's the one who does all of this stuff. But even with those words, look what it says. They had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them like they were a god. We have this innate desire that wants to turn to celebrities or to become celebrities. Social media today, though, it's not bad. I'm not a Luddite. I'm just saying, if you look at it, what's the driving ethic? Attention. Attention gets paid money. And when you give your soul over to attention and the need for it, do you think that's going to bring balance? If you really want to know what healthy spiritual leadership looks like, people that you want to be involved with or people you want to watch or whatever, ask yourself this. Are they looking to be known by their community or by the broadcasts and the airwaves? What's important to them? Are they looking to be accessible or untouchable? Are they willing to be corrected? Do they have plural leadership so it's not a one-man or a one-woman show? Do you see more fruit in their quiet faithfulness, or do you see more in their viral moments? What are they trying to make more evident? These are the important things. And if we see those kind of things, that's something that's probably going to choke the word and cause us to desire the things that will lead us away from God, money and cars and fame and self-glory. So they didn't really gain a lot of ground there with those seeds. And then we see them coming to Derbe. And here we see simply this. So after experiencing that counterfeit voice, the voice of testing, and the voice of the world, they come to this. But after the disciples had gathered around them, they got up, they went back into the city. Saul and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Here we see just a response of people who became not followers, or I should say not fans, but committed followers, disciples of Jesus. And they produced, we can assume, good fruit. God wants to produce good fruit in our lives. I think about, and as we're closing here, I wanted to share with you some things I heard from a group of guys at the discussion group we had several weeks ago. They were sharing about what the Spirit has done in their lives, moments they could remember. Listen to this, because maybe you can relate to some of these. One told about how years ago, he thought his life was coming to an end. In fact, he wanted to end it. Then he received Christ. God changed his life as he just faithfully walked out in community. And eventually he got to the point where he heard the voice of the Spirit say to him, "It's time." And he said that the voice sounded like Sean Connery. So that's when you know it's God. He said that as a joke, but what he did say is what the voice meant was it's time for him to take that razor blade out of his pocket that he had carried for years that he was going to use, and he threw it out. And that man is a beloved part of a community of faith today because God wants to produce fruit through our life. Another one talked about a mission trip years ago that he didn't want to go on. He was trying to avoid it. The Spirit got a hold of him, and he saw in the bulletin of the church bulletin, it said, "Go ye therefore into all the world." And he felt the pull of the Spirit. He said, "My wife and I went on that, and it's one of the best things we've ever done in our life." God wants to produce fruit through your mission. Another talked about how though he grew up as a Christian and was baptized at a young age, he struggled with many things, including workaholism and other addictions, and it was wearing on him. Through the Spirit, he was prompted to confess that and deal with it, and he walked through a very difficult year, he and his wife both. But then he heard the Spirit prompting him, "Love your wife the way she needs to be loved." And so he took action on that. And he said God has supernaturally healed and restored their marriage. God wants to produce fruit in your marriage. Another one shared a story about how he was at work. And he was going to leave, but then he heard the Spirit prompting him, "No, you need to stay." And he thought of the story, an Old Testament story, where one was prompted to stay longer in their work, and so he stayed with it. And then during that time, he met somebody who, through their friendship and relationship, he was able to lead to faith in Christ. And he ended by saying this, "The Spirit said no to me leaving the job so a friend could say yes to Christ for eternity." God wants to produce fruit through your work, at your work. And the final one of the guys said he was at the gym, and a kid was next to him, and he just felt prompting something. Kid was troubled or something, and just felt prompting to talk to him. He said, "Hey, you look troubled. Is everything okay?" The kid said, "Tough day at work. It was my first day. Things are just going all wrong." This man said to him, "I'm not trying to recruit you or anything, so please don't, I hope you don't get offended, but can I pray for you?" The kid said, "Yes." And then he said to him, and he said it was with a good tone. The kid said, "It's always the Christians that are just checking in." That's what he'd said to him, "I'm just checking in on you." He meant that in a good way. Christians have been a witness in this person's life, and they've been planting seeds. God wants to produce fruit through our words. God wants to produce good fruit in our lives. But it depends on the voice that we're going to listen to. Oftentimes in this world, things are very cloudy. It's very gray. We can't see what direction we're going. And when we go the way we feel or we listen to the other voices, they lead us completely the wrong way. But we have one voice that wants to guide us through it. One voice that wants to produce good fruit in our lives if we'll listen to his voice. Which voice will we listen to day by day? That's what they experienced in Acts. That's what the parable tells us we experience even today. If that's a voice you want to respond to, then we can sing this together and you can sing it with a full heart. If it's something you're still wondering what all this means, then let this song be a moment where you consider the voice of the shepherd and what he means in your life.
Your truth planted deep in praises for your glory.
Teach us, Lord.
Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence to humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over us. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the height of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down to eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises. By faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Your church is built and the earth is filled with your blessing. Speak, O Lord. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Holy Spirit, lead us individually and as a church, we pray. Help us to trust your plan. Help us to follow your mission. And help us, Lord, to listen carefully, to hear your voice, Jesus, and no other, and follow it all of our days. We trust you with our eternity. It's in your name we pray. And the church said, Amen.